Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead. She is asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. As Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone inside, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region.
This year is the 20th anniversary of this film, The Prince of Egypt. Some of you may have watched it when it first came out, or maybe watched it on video or DVD since then. And at the time, it was the most expensive animated film ever made. And it was a musical retelling of the story of Moses. And apparently, because it was a theme that was connected with Christianity and also with Judaism, and also with Islam, with everyone having a connection with the story of Moses in all of those religions, apparently they asked and consulted with at least 600 different religious experts to help make the film as authentic as possible and unlikely to upset any members of those particular faiths. And as a result of that consultation, the words of one of the songs in the musical was changed. Originally, the words of the chorus of what became probably one of the most famous songs of When You Believe was, "You can work miracles when you believe." And the words of the chorus were objected to, and the songwriter, Stephen Schwartz, changed the words to, "There can be miracles when you believe." And he wrote this about this situation. He said, "It is commonly known that I replace the line, 'You can work miracles,' with 'There can be miracles' in the song, 'When You Believe,' because of the objections from the representatives of many conservative religious groups. They felt the line implied that humans can do actual miracles, not just God." And so that was changed. And in our reading today, we've read about two people who were blind who sought after a miracle, and two other people who sought after a miracle. And by faith, they received their miracle. So in a sense, that song, "There can be miracles when you believe," relates to that, but it's not a belief in themselves, it's not a belief in faith, but a belief in the one who has the power to do the miraculous. The preaching theme that we're looking at the moment is entitled Question Time, and we're looking at different questions that Jesus asked people. And so far, we've looked at the questions, "Why do you worry?" and "What do you want me to do for you?" And today, from our reading, we're looking at the question, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And this is the question that Jesus asked the two blind men. In Matthew 9:27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now, if you were here last week, you might remember part of the sermon, we looked at the subject of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus was a blind man who Jesus encountered, and he said something very similar about having mercy on him. And on that occasion, he called Bartimaeus out from the side of the street, and he came to Jesus in the crowd, surrounded by all the people. and he healed him, and Bartimaeus followed him. But on this occasion, people shout out, "Have mercy on me, son of David," and Jesus doesn't seem to heal. Instead, he just walks on and goes into a house. And so I just want to ask a question, why did Jesus not stop on this occasion? One answer could just simply be that he didn't hear the blind men shouting out. It's a very noisy crowd following Jesus, lots of voices all shouting out. So Jesus maybe didn't, on a human level, hear the voice of these two men, so he carried on walking. Or maybe it wasn't that a case of not hearing. Maybe it was a case of not yet. Maybe Jesus intended to heal these blind men, but actually he kept going to test their faith. I won't hear you just now, but I want you to see if you really believe this and by following. Alternatively, it may be that it's all about Jesus not wanting to advertise himself publicly just at that point as being the Messiah. Because these words, "son of David," particularly, are linked with the image of the Messiah, the future, the hopeful king that will come and take back the throne of David. And the thing is that many people at that particular time thought that the Messiah would come and maybe would be a political person who would come and maybe overthrow the Roman government by force. And Jesus wasn't that kind of Messiah. And he didn't want people to think he was that kind of Messiah. And maybe he didn't want people to get too caught up at that moment. This was quite early on in Jesus' ministry, to get caught up within that particular area. Jesus had a lot of things to say and to do. And maybe he didn't want to get caught up in all of that political kind of uprising and thinking. And so maybe Jesus just carried on and didn't make this public. And it may also be the reason why eventually when they get their healing, he sent them away and say, "Don't tell anybody," because they were in this kind of messianic mode. By contrast, when Jesus met Bartimaeus, it was towards the end of his ministry. It was immediately before he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, which was a very public way of saying, "I am the Messiah," because the Messiah had been predicted in Zechariah as doing exactly that. So by the time he met Bartimaeus, Jesus was happy for people publicly to know that he was that person that they were waiting for. So these blind men joined the crowd. Jesus kept on walking, so they kept on walking also. He entered a house, and they followed him into the house, and that's when Jesus asked this question. When they'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Now, surely if they had followed him in a crowd, and they'd shouted out in the crowd, and even followed him into a house, surely that was an indication that they had a faith to believe that Jesus was able to do it. So why would he ask that question? One of the reasons may be because he wanted to be absolutely sure that they did mean what they were saying. As blind men, they may have been very used to shouting out for help. It was part of the culture. Usually you'd sit on the side of the road and you would shout out for help. You couldn't work because you were blind, and so you try and find some trade. Perhaps you might sell something on the side of the streets, but you'd be always shouting out for help. It was part of the routine and the ritual, and Jesus wanted to check that for these men, this wasn't just a mantra, this wasn't just a catchphrase, this wasn't just something they've always said, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me," and you're just saying what you always say without any real thought about it. Jesus said, "You believe that I'm able to do this? Really believe that I'm able to do this?" And I guess a similar thing can happen for us when we come into our act of worship. We can sing very familiar songs about the goodness of God, about his greatness. We can sing of his comfort and our confidence in him and all that he promises to do. And a rising sense of strength and joy can come through that. And we can perhaps, while we're worshiping, immediately afterwards, we think, "I am more than conqueror through Christ who loves me, and I am the recipient of his amazing grace, and I am uplifted by the promises that Jesus will never let me go." Yet despite all of that encouragement on a Sunday, we could find that within a few days, maybe even within a few hours of our act of worship, that something happens and we become overwhelmed with fear, or overwhelmed with anxiety or doubt or negative speech, or maybe even we start to question if God cares or even exists. Even though we've declared great praises on a Sunday, there is a risk that it becomes, our words become, like a mantra, like a catchphrase, like something we always sing, but don't necessarily embrace it as being something real generally in my heart that affects me throughout the week, at school, at work. And therefore, I wonder if it might be healthy when we worship to actually ask these questions in our heart. Do I really believe that Jesus is able to do this thing that I'm singing? And do I really believe that Jesus is able to do that for me now and throughout the week? So that our worship is a life offering, not just a Sunday one. That may be what Jesus was doing with these blind men. Do you believe that I'm able to do this, to give you your sight? Because if he'd said, do you believe I'm able to do this, and said, well, we believe that you are a great teacher, that wouldn't have answered his question. If they said, well, Lord, we believe you can heal the sick, that still wouldn't quite answer Jesus' question. If they said, we believe you can do miracles, maybe sing the song, we believe that you can raise the dead, or even if they said, we believe you're the Son of God, even that isn't still quite answering the question. The question is, do you believe I'm able to do this? I'm able to show you mercy for you to receive. And that might have been an important area, because Jesus was speaking to people who were in a culture where blindness was very much a social evil. Part of the Jewish teaching was that you couldn't, the Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to bring offerings. Blind people weren't allowed to do that, because part of that ritual was you had to see the word, and if you couldn't see the word, then you couldn't come and bring that offering, and so blind men weren't required to come. So they were kind of excluded from society and excluded from being kind of a true worshipping Jew as well. And in the culture also, there was this sense that blindness may actually be a punishment of God. So do you remember in John chapter 9, verse 1, it says here that they went along, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They caught up into this idea that maybe blindness was a punishment from God. And there were Old Testament readings, Deuteronomy 28 said that God may curse disobedience, and it included blindness. So you could take on board. There were things in the Old Testament law that suggested if God was angry with you because of disobedience, then blindness may be a punishment, and may well be that they embedded that within their thinking. As soon as they saw a blind person, they've done something wrong, or maybe their parents have done something wrong. Taking on board all of this judgment of other people upon them could mean that these men wanted to be healed, they wished they were healed, they hoped that one day they could be healed, but maybe they felt in the end, but deep down, I'm not sure whether I will be healed, because I don't think God is with me or for me, because we're social outcasts. So Jesus says, do you believe that I'm able to do this? He wanted them to confess not only that he could heal, but that he could heal them, the social outcasts, that they could be on the receiving end of something wonderful that God is offering. And I think that's a good prompt for all of us, not to be taking on board in our life what other people say about us, and conclude that if somebody else has said something bad or nasty about us and not very affirming, that doesn't mean that God feels the same way about us. And maybe we don't feel very good about ourselves, and we don't say some very positive things about ourselves to ourselves. In the end, it doesn't matter what other people think about us or what we might think about ourselves. In the end, our identity and our value should be placed on how Jesus sees us. And he said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Come. I'm welcoming you. I'm inviting you. It's for all. Come to me. Don't think that I'm not welcoming you. I am. Don't let anything, even if you've messed up in your life, come to me in repentance, and I want to just give you my grace and my rest. Interestingly, these blind men came to Jesus in the environment of two other people who were expressing great faith. We have Jairus, a synagogue ruler, who came to Jesus and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. And that's an amazing piece of faith being expressed. As far as I can see, up to that point, Jesus hadn't raised anybody from the dead. So he wasn't expressing a faith in something he'd seen, but belief that Jesus could do this thing for his daughter, who apparently Mark and Luke tell us was around about 12 years of age. And Mark and Luke actually also tell us another thing about this particular situation. It wasn't that he immediately, when he came to Jesus, knew that his daughter was dead. It actually says that he knew that she was dying, and it was when he came to Jesus and Jesus started to come away with him to his house that people from his home came running to him and said, "Your daughter's dead, and don't trouble the master anymore, your daughter's dead." And it was then that Jesus says these words, Luke chapter 8:50. He said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." So at that point, Jairus had to make the decision. Does he allow his grief to demand him to leave Jesus and run home and console the family? Or does he take on board this declaration of Jesus, say, "Believe, she will be healed"? And at that moment, he chose to believe that Jesus could raise her from the dead. And he carried on walking, went back to his home, and of course, the girl was raised to life. Had amazing faith in an amazing Savior and got an amazing result. And then we also have, embedded within this story of Jairus, we have the story of the unknown woman. Jairus was probably well known in the area. He was the synagogue ruler, but nobody really knew who this woman was. She's never named in any of the Gospels when the story is told. But every time Jairus' story is told, this woman's story is told, which is lovely. So she's always remembered. She had one particular thought in her mind. "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." We're told that she had been suffering from internal bleeding for 12 years, which means that had started at the same time as Jairus' daughter was born, 12 years ago. And it may well be that 12 years is a significant date for you. Maybe 12 years ago, something happened in your life. 2005, 2006, something happened for you, and maybe for 12 years you've been carrying something. All of these people in this story today were carrying something for 12 years, and all of them got free from something connected with 12 years. And maybe if that's a word for you, you need to come forward for prayer after the service and receive prayer, because maybe the Lord wants to say, today's your day, when that 12-year period will have a significant change because of Jesus. This woman said, "If I touch this cloak of Jesus, I will be healed." She believed that healing was available because Jesus could do this. He could heal her body. She touched the edge of the cloak, and Luke and Mark's gospel again gives a bit more information on this story. It says in Luke 8:44, she came up behind him, touched the edge of the cloak. Immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowding are pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me." Even though all these people were bashing alongside him, nothing was coming from him. They weren't acting in faith. But this lady touched his garment. Power came out of him. Even though he himself didn't specifically address her or refer to her, her faith drew healing power. Fantastic. Interesting scripture that. The prayer of faith can draw healing power from Jesus. And perhaps trembling with fear, Jesus calls her out, and probably she was probably afraid that she was going to get judged for being so presumptuous to be able to come to Jesus like that. But instead, he wanted to show grace and mercy, and he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you." And she went away with physical healing and emotional and spiritual healing of peace, having met Jesus. Amazing faith in an amazing Savior got an amazing result. There can be miracles when you believe, said the song. And people got miracles when they believed in the person who can perform the miracles. But notice, all of these people who got their healing had to change their position and posture in order to get it. Yesterday, we had here a men's breakfast. It had been advertised on the church website. It had been advertised on Facebook, under the shed. It had been advertised in our church notice sheet. And it had been advertised by Marcus a couple of times out the front here. So that every male in the church would know there is a men's breakfast on that particular day at that particular time. And everybody was encouraged, who was male, to be able to come to that breakfast and maybe bring somebody else as kind of a good setting for people maybe to just come and meet with other men, a good opportunity to invite other people. But only those who physically got out of bed yesterday morning, and only those who made their way down here to the church, benefited from the fantastic feast that was prepared by some of the ladies of the church for us. Merely knowing about the breakfast, our thinking how nice the breakfast would have been, was not the same as eating it. Merely drooling while you sleep over the potential breakfast that was to come, or imagining how wonderful the smell of the bacon, or the piercing of the egg, or the dissecting of the sausage, or the slurping of the beans. Merely thinking and imagining that wonderful experience is not the same as digesting it. Those who got out of bed yesterday and were able to come, obviously people weren't necessarily able to come, but those who did, to get a real physical benefit from that breakfast, had to leave their home, arrive at the church, take their seat, and dive in. For Jairus and this unknown woman, they had a miracle that they needed to see in their lives. But if they just stayed at home, nothing would have changed. They may have had every good reason to stay at home. I mean, Jairus was the synagogue ruler. He may have been very busy. And in our lives, we may need God to be able to touch us in a special way, but we can certainly find lots and lots of reasons and things that we need to do first before we get around to asking him to deal with our life. In the case of this lady, she was, according to the Jewish law, labeled as unclean. Flow of blood, you keep away from people. So she had every ceremonial religious reason to keep away from crowds because of the shame and of the worry of how other people might treat her. And you know, I've met people who, after a service where there was a come-forward appeal for people to be prayed with, I remember somebody coming up to me afterwards and saying they didn't feel they could come forward because they felt acknowledging a need was letting the Lord down and would be perceived by others as a weakness. This person was so self-conscious of what other people might think about them. Or they had this idea that we've got to stand strong. We mustn't give any impression that there's anything wrong. And as a result, nothing changed in their life because they didn't feel they could acknowledge a weakness. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary. I know you're weary. I know you're heavy laden. It's no surprise. It's not a spoiler alert. I know where you are. So come to me. I know. No shame. I'll give you rest. Rest from this awful thing you're carrying. Don't just stay at home and wish. Both Jairus and the woman could have stayed at home and said, there's no point seeking out Jesus because there's no way we're going to catch his attention. He's always surrounded by crowds. I'll never attract him, so there's just no point. He's inaccessible. Or maybe Jesus wouldn't be very interested in my need. After all, the synagogue ruler was talking about a child, and children weren't necessarily very high on the social level of society. He wouldn't be interested in a child. Or the woman thought, won't be interested in me, I'm a woman. Women weren't very high in the social status. So they could easily have justified, Jesus won't be interested in me. Or they could have just stayed at home and prayed, oh Lord, please send Jesus to my house, if only he would come to where I am. As long as they stayed at home, they stayed with their sicknesses. She stayed with internal bleeding, and Jairus' daughter stayed sick and got more sick. Acknowledging that Jesus had healed other people did not bring healing to them. Merely discussing that Jesus had the ability to heal did not bring healing to them. Merely thinking that Jesus could heal did not bring healing to them. And merely thinking that Jesus would heal if only he came to their house did not bring healing to them. Jairus and this unnamed woman needed to put their faith into action. There needed to be a physical response to what they believed in their head and within their heart. They needed to go to be where Jesus was. And as a result, because they took greater steps of faith, their belief produced some kind of physical response, they got their miracle. And the same thing happened to these blind men. They may well have been sitting outside Jairus' house. May well be that he heard all the commotion of death and then learned that this girl had come alive. And it may well have been, well, we're in the presence of someone who can change lives, can bring back from the dead. And so therefore they followed Jesus from that point. And they persevered, that when Jesus didn't respond to their cries for mercy, they carried on walking. And when Jesus went into the house, they didn't just stay outside the house or decide, oh, well, let's go home now, Jesus isn't available. They went into the house, maybe with the help of others, pushed their way through the crowd so they were standing in front of Jesus, having previously been behind him shouting, have mercy. And Jesus looked at them and said, do you believe I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And so without any further conversation, it says, Jesus touched their eyes, because touch is important for those who can't see. He didn't just say the word, he touched them physically. Jesus often did that with blind people. He touched them because there's something lovely and affirming when there's a touch for those who can't see. He touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. As Charles Spurgeon said, he touched them with his hand, but they must also touch him with their faith. They began with a need. They believed that Jesus could meet the need. They sought out Jesus to involve him in their need. And the fruit of their faith was that Jesus met their need. And this morning I want to pray that you would be encouraged by just this scenario of three people who encountered Jesus, believing that he could bring a miracle into their life. And because they took some steps of faith, changed the way they were operating, changing the way that they were thinking and putting themselves at the feet of Jesus in faith, they went away different. Just to ask ourselves, I wonder what that might look for us. I wonder what steps of faith might look like for us. How can we draw closer to Jesus? How could we move from just thinking and hoping and desiring that he'll change something that maybe we've been carrying for a long time? How can we move that to pursuing and believing and receiving what Jesus has to offer? We sang earlier on that song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, and the words ask and it shall be given to you. Jesus said that in Matthew 7. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. That suggests to me a little bit more action than just having a prayer. I think the asking carries with it a kind of a, I want to bring this to, I want to involve Jesus, I'm going to ask. But the idea of seeking and knocking suggests to me more action. It's a kind of a pursuing, a looking for something to open that currently is closed, to experience something that I've not yet experienced, a knocking to gain entrance into something new. Maybe he wants us to look more intently into God's word, to seek him and knock more deeply into his word and find out what does he promise, and then pray back that promise to him so that we're knocking on his door with his own words that he's promised to do. And so it's not our own words in the hope that he might do, we're praying back what he's already said he will. And our faith is in that he will do what he says. Or maybe he wants us to seek out people who we know could pray with us. Maybe people who we know are gifted in the very area where we have a need, who could pray and give us wisdom. Or maybe he simply wants us to seek first his kingdom, recommit ourselves to his principles and his ways and to him by humbly confessing our need, confessing our belief that Jesus can meet that need, inviting him to minister to that need, trusting in his grace and mercy that by faith we'll receive. Seek first his kingdom and allowing these things to be added. Jesus said, do you believe I'm able to do this? They said, yes. And by opening their eyes to see literally God's power at work according to their faith, they went away seeing. Just in closing, in the Message paraphrase, which I'm going to preach on the version this evening, talk a little bit about this. He doesn't use the phrase, the Message isn't a direct translation of the scripture, it's Eugene Patterson's kind of poetic own words. But sometimes the way in which he words things actually help us to think through something a little bit more. And the Message version of this scripture I think is really interesting, because rather than saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you, he uses this phrase. It says, when Jesus got home, the blind men went in with him. Jesus said to them, do you really believe I can do this? And they said, why, yes, master. A bit Geordie there. Why, yes, master. He touched their eyes and said, become what you believe. And it happened, and they saw. And maybe you'd like to just sort of think about that phrase this week, and we'll consider it some more this evening. practically matching up what we believe in our head and our heart with actually what we are, what we become, what we do, how we live, how we act, how we react. What might it mean for us to become what we believe? And I pray that God will increase our faith and that we may also have our eyes opened to see the miraculous life-changing power of Jesus in our lives and in this church. Lord, help us in seeking to move from knowledge to life experience, to a walking relationship with you. Lord, I just love your word is just full of stories of your encountering with ordinary people. And Lord, I find you more and more drawing me more and more to stories of ordinary people linking up with an extraordinary God and things change. Lord, we can fill our minds with theological principles, but Lord, it's the real life stories of how a real living God invades the lives of people, Lord, that can just stir faith. Lord, I thank you for the stirring in my spirit, Lord, in how you, if you can do it for them, Lord, why wouldn't you want to do that for me? And I pray for us, Lord, as ordinary people seeking to walk with an extraordinary God. Lord, may we allow you to invade into our life and make a difference that's beyond our 90-minute service, but will change us, Lord, in our marriages, change us as parents, change us as children, change us as students, change us as work colleagues, change us as bosses. Because, Lord, what we do, we are doing it with you. Lord, help us to become what we believe, that our eyes may be opened to the wonderful things of Jesus, who desires by his Spirit to work in and through us 24/7. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.